that the whole thing is logical and reasonable, I'm not sure that I can explain to you why he did what he did, but the Bible doesn't tell us why, and I don't feel any obligation that we have to understand everything that we don't understand. Do you?
No.
Well, I'm glad, because we don't and nobody else does. I mean, they're just things that we don't really fully understand, a lot that we are. But let me, how many of you would like to hear a little bit about the half tribe and how it got to be them? Well, those of you who know everything, you just file your nails or, you know. Just be sweet. Let the ignoramuses. But Jacob, you remember, whose name was changed to Israel. But it was Jacob, Abraham, and then Isaac, and Jacob's son, Isaac's son, Jacob. And throughout the Old Testament and some places in the New Testament, he is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the promise that we're seeing fulfilled in the books Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua are the description of the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham about giving to the descendants of Abraham the land of the Canaanites, all those ites that are in the early chapters of Genesis. And we're about to come to the conclusion of that whole transaction. But to get back to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Jacob had 12 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim, 12 of them. Now, Joseph, who was Jacob's son, had two sons, and they were Ephraim and Manasseh. We'll find this in the 48th chapter of Genesis. Jacob adopted them, though they were his grandsons. They were Joseph's sons. And he had them down there in Egypt by an Egyptian wife whose name was Asenath, A-S-E-N-E-T-H, I believe, something about that, along that line. Now, in chapter 48 of Genesis, in Israel for Jacob's last days, he was sick and old, and his eyesight was failing him. So Joseph, in verse 1, and we won't, I try to hurry through this, took his sons, now these are Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him, and he took them to Jacob there. And in verse 8, Israel, that is Jacob, saw Joseph's sons, and he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said, "These are my sons whom God has given me here." Here meaning in Egypt. So he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." And we read on that his eyes were dim and he couldn't see. It's kind of like Jacob and Esau, remember? Joseph brought them close. He kissed them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and now I see your children as well." So in verse 13, Joseph took both of his sons, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said all those wonderful things to him. But when verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said, "Not so, my son, for this is the firstborn. Place your hand on his head." And his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know, for he shall become a great people and be great. However, the younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And you know, Ephraim became the strongest nation, and at some places he is referred to as Israel, a few places, because he was such a powerful tribe. And he blessed them and said, "May you, Israel, by you, Israel shall pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh, but he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, if they had been separate tribes, there would have been 13 sons. And 12 is the number of completion. I don't know why they couldn't have had 13 sons, but there were 12. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, we find those tribes again. In Revelation chapter 7, there are 12 names there. And they're the same names, except Joseph is named and Ephraim is left out. So only half as much prestige and only half as much assignment was given to Manasseh as given to Ephraim. And it was just because, from what I can see, that Jacob wanted it that way. He wanted the blessing to be, and he was right, because he was, he's not right in his attitude, maybe, I don't know. But Ephraim became such a powerful tribe. But Manasseh is referred to as the half-tribe of Manasseh all through this. And, I can't remember all of those things all the time, but that's interesting, isn't it? I'm sure when we were in the 48th and 49th chapters of Genesis, and I'm sure you could ask me some questions about it that I couldn't answer.
But in Revelation, he's counted just as much as
No, Joseph is there instead of Ephraim and Manasseh, and when they what the tribes are presented there in the 7th chapter of Revelation. But it's just interesting that he adopted his two grandsons and made one of them pronounced such a great blessing on him. Now that's where the half tribe of Manasseh comes. In chapter, though, I'm not going to ask you if you have any questions, because I couldn't answer them. I can accept that, though, can't you?
Yes.
In chapter 21 of Joshua, which we passed over rather quickly last week and can review it very quickly again this week, there were the seven cities of refuge. And let me remind you that it was an act of mercy on God's part to provide this. In the case of an accidental murder, the person who was guilty, and it would have to be accidental, unintentional, he had a place he could go and be safe from the family or anyone who wanted to revenge this untimely death. And when he got there, he was safe there, presented to the authorities there and accepted there, and he stayed there until the high priest died that was in office, and then he was free. And the high priest didn't pay for his sins like our great high priest paid for ours, but there was a time allotted. He didn't have to go and stay the rest of his life. Now, the Jews believed, I don't know the scripture for this, but the Jews believed that if he died while the high priest was in office, that they would take his bones up, his remains, where he was buried, and they would move those remains back to his tribal father's district, where his family was. Just another act of mercy. But what's interesting about these six cities of refuge, first of all, is that it's God's mercy. It was God's goodness. Because if someone killed someone in your family, even though it was accidental, your first, number one, red flag before mad bull reaction would be to get even. I mean, that's just human nature. And the closer it would be the person that was unintentionally murdered, the more dangerous the whole situation would be. And sometimes when that happens, riots occur and all order is lost. And God, being such a wonderful God of wisdom and mercy, He knows everything that will ever happen before any of it has happened. You want to sit on that a minute? He knows everything that's going to happen before any of it has happened. He knows everything that might have been and isn't. He knows everything that could have been and doesn't happen. See, God is more powerful, more wise, more everywhere present. He is other than all of His creation. And that's what makes salvation so wonderful, is that this God, who is other than everything He created, condescended to become one of us and take on a flesh body of humility like ours and live among us and show compassion on prostitutes.
Yeah.
demon-possessed, lepers, tax collectors, and all kinds of no-count people. And me. And you. Don't be so proud. I mean, that is beyond our wildest imagination. Is that the God of glory, who accomplished everything that we read in the Old Testament, condescended to become one of us. Someone said he became one of us that we might become one of him. So we could sit our feet at his table. And when he stood there on the shores of Galilee that morning and said to those guys, they said, "You got anything to eat?" When he said to them, "Come and dine," it has rung out through the eternity of the eternities that we have a table spread. And see, this should be celebrated regularly and often in the Holy Communion, because we feed on him. Does everybody understand why I said we feed on him? See, the Word of God is finer than all the diamonds and gold and rubies. I didn't bring a copy of it, but there's a statement that Spurgeon made about that verse in Psalm 119. Pardon me? Well, he was in the Spirit. He told Thomas, said, "Look here, my." Thomas said, "If I don't feel your," he said, "I won't believe." And that's why in the healing could have been perfect and complete. When he got up out of the grave, he could have gotten up without a mark. But God knew that Thomas was going to want to see those nail prints, and that we were going to want to have concrete proof that he was a man. So he said, "Feel my hands, feel my," you see. And he did eat. He was in his glorified body. See, I can't explain that. But if you could feel nail prints in his hands, then he could feel raw fish in his mouth. See, there's a fellowship that there's something so great and marvelous about the way God is. But he knew, let me get back to my, because I could get strung off on that and go. But he knew that these accidents would happen, and he also knew that he wanted to prevent rioting and unnecessary bloodshed, so he made this provision. And these cities were where anybody could get to any one of them within a half a day of wherever he lived. Now, you think about that. If you studied the geography of them, you'd see that, but you aren't going to do it because it's, you know, but you can just believe me. That within a half a day's traveling, anybody that was in trouble could get to one or the other of the cities of refuge and be safe. But what is so sweet about them, the only thing that we really should remember about them, is the meaning of their names. You know, every name in the Old Testament and every name that the Jews named anybody in the New Testament has a meaning. One of these cities were Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Kadesh, K-E-D-E-S-H, means holy. And our refuge in Christ is in the Holy One. Yeah. Shechem means shoulder. The government is on his shoulder. Isaiah 9, 6, 7 says that. The word Hebron means fellowship. Believers who take refuge in Christ are in fellowship with him and others. Bezer, however you want to say it, B-E-Z-E-R, means fortification. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. He is a stronghold in the day of the trouble. He is a hiding place for all those who trust him. He is a mighty fortress, is our God. Ramoth means high, exalted, and God has exalted him. His name is higher than any other name. God has exalted him to a place of honor at his own right hand. The biggest mystery of our salvation, to me, my opinion, is God, Father, Jesus, Son, Holy Spirit, communicator, one in three, and three in one. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten from the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. We beheld his glory. We saw him full of grace and truth. You know, he's not really expecting us to rationalize and pick apart his plan. But you know, in glory, there is a man. There is one mediator, Paul wrote to Timothy, between us, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Blessed Word. He said, well, I don't understand that. Well, welcome to the club. I don't either. But I don't have any trouble believing it. I have no trouble believing it and taking it into me as spiritual strength. But Ramoth meant high, exalted, as God has exalted him. And Golan, G-O-L-A-N, means joy, exaltation. For in him there is joy unspeakable. So when you think about holy shoulder fellowship, fortification, exalted, and joy, you get a pretty clear picture of the refuge that we have in him. And that's what these lessons in these cities really speak to our spirits. Chapter 21 has to do with the cities of the Levites. You can pretty easily get bogged down in all of those names. Some of them are very difficult to pronounce. But there's some real valuable lessons for the church in all of these. Much, much detail. And you can be sure that a chapter this long could not be ignored, that it would have to have some spiritual truth in it. The first two verses of chapter 21 come from the 35th chapter of the book of Numbers, where this is first laid out. Back in the, well, it doesn't matter. We won't need to look back there. But the word Levites now comes from Levi, who was the third son of Jacob and Leah. By the way, old Jacob had these 12 kids by four or five different wives. Concubines, you know. They didn't do it like we did it, do they? But anyway, Levi was the third son, I believe, of Jacob by Leah, who was, and he was the founder, the tribe of Levi was the founder of all the temple ministries. Now, what this says to us, what these Levites were to the people of that time, what the ministers of the gospel are to the church today. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel, and his son Levi and Kohath and Merari and the others mentioned there, all together they are the priesthood, the ministerial staff, those that were appointed to stand between the people and their God, to present the needs of the people to God and to present God's promises and blessings and the acceptance of their sacrifices to them. A mediator between people. Now, altogether, they received 48 cities, and it is so neat that the way these cities were divided, they were divided in proximity to the tribes that gave them, so that when it was all divided out, the whole land was saturated with Levitical blessing. Isn't that amazing? See, that's some more of the wisdom of God. They had the help that they needed. Now, one thing that you probably didn't notice, and I didn't either, really, they had to ask. That is so neat. It had already been pronounced and given to them, but they had to ask. Is that New Testament?
Yes. Yes.
Big time. Ask, and you shall receive. You have not, because you ask not. So they came and asked for their inheritance. It had been spoken, but they went and asked. This is a good Bible principle. And what they asked for was the basis of what God had already promised. They didn't ask for anything weird or strange or greedy, unusual. They just asked for what God had promised that he was going to give to them. Another principle that we see, taking care, is anyone cold? Are y'all cold? You want to kind of turn that up a little bit? I see some of you shivering. But here's another principle, taking care of ministry. Now, this is important. Taking care of ministry was not left to the goodwill or the pleasure of the people. God ordained it. He didn't say, if you like your pastor, treat him good, and if you don't like him, run him off. I'm talking about Bible truth now. If you left it up to the people, if he'd have left it up to the people, it would have never, ever gotten off to a sound start to institute the temple worship, which was the foundation of Old Testament Judaism. The people may or they may not take care of them, but it was commanded by the Lord. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. And you probably know what's there already. 1 Corinthians, I could quote it for you, but I think it always does so much more good to see it. How many of you know that? If you see it there, you come nearer remembering that it was there, to say nothing of making me you believe me. Chapter 9 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians. So also the Lord directed those who preached the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That's the same principle. And Paul has had some other discussion about it that's interesting, but we won't go through that. But those that preach the gospel are to live by the gospel. And that's the premise of everything we see in New Testament Christianity today. And you know another thing, I just thought about this, no biblical source basis for it. These cities were divided like the cities of refuge where everybody could get to somebody. Because God in his wisdom knew that everybody was going to need somebody at some time. And you know what? If you'll just stop and think about this great nation of ours, there's a church for everybody to get to. I think denominations, when I say denominations, I mean those with headquarters, and that isn't altogether bad. That isn't altogether bad. There's nothing wrong with the organization. That's the way you get your needs met. That's the way you have a job description. That's the way you know folks are doing what they're supposed to be doing. There's nothing wrong with the organization. Is it, Lydia? But if they are very careful to be sure that there's no place in a certain area that's out of reach of ministry. I remember as a child, we used to have what we call churches on the charge. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We'd have morning church once a month. Maybe we'd have ours on the first Sunday of the month, and then the preacher would go to another church on the second Sunday of the month. But provision was made so that there was a church or a place of worship in every part of a certain area. And it came out of this, because this was the rationale behind that. That everybody will be ministered to. And when Jesus told the disciples to go to the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that doesn't believe is not, he shall be damned. I mean, it was an offer of salvation to the uttermost parts of the world. And you know, a lot of people got their clock set, they're looking for Jesus before midnight. Well, as far as I'm concerned, that'd be good. If I ain't ready, I can't get ready, I can tell you. But do you realize there are places that are just beginning to have a gospel breakthrough? And Lord knows how many places we don't know about. We heard a preacher, I can't remember his name now, down at the Walker Convention a few years ago, and he was giving a report about someone that he knew all about it, of somebody going to a remote part of China and finding or putting together a computer that would operate on solar power, sun power. They didn't have any electricity, it was so remote, but the genius of those people had fixed a way to where they could communicate and make fast printings in their language with a computer that was operated by solar power. Does that blow your mind? See, and God will do that. But this basis of having a ministry for the whole area and centrally located was back in the bosom of the Father, way, way back there. Who preaches shall live by the gospel. Now, Paul later on made tents, you know, because of the economic situation, but he still received offerings. Another place, another thing, it was remarkable, and this is so remarkable, that these guys didn't rush selfishly forward to get theirs before it was all taken. That's human nature. There's a little greed in us. But they were unselfish, and they waited till the other tribes had been there. Here's the whole tribe. It's all the Levites. Just waited till everybody else had been taken care of, because they remembered what Moses had said, and they remembered the word of the Lord, and they remembered that that was their promise. So believing God, they were patient to possess what God had given them. And another thing, it was modesty, humility, and patience in their character, and they didn't have any feeling of neglect. Mm-hmm. You know, we are pretty prone to feel left out. And it can cause a pity party. And a pity party will breed selfishness. And all that together will breed an ego that's difficult to deal with. These cities were in the territories, were in the territories that were given to the other tribes. They gave freely to the priesthood ministry of what they had been given, these other tribes. They didn't say, oh, no, don't give them that place. That's too good. How many of you have ever heard the stories about people that clean out their attic to furnish the parsonage? You ever hear that? Got something that's worn out, so go see if you give it to the parsonage? None of that here. That wasn't the rationale at all. They didn't have any claim on anything that they wanted for themselves. They let the Lord's word have its free course. This is a great Bible pattern. See, they gave freely to the priesthood ministry of what they had already received. You understand, these cities were taken out of their territory. You get a picture of that? And we don't read anywhere of anybody running around and saying, oh, no, that ain't worn out enough for the parsonage. That's too good. I'll take that to the garage sale. May get a few books out of that one. And all that kind of silly stuff. They stood by unselfishly while whatever was said was allotted to the cities. This is a great Bible pattern. Minister's support must come from what the church has. Yeah. Yeah. It's a pattern everywhere. I found this so interesting. The King James Bible uses the word suburbs, S-U-B-U-R-B. Well, I'd be willing to bet that one out of five people reading don't know what a suburb is. That's a kind of a funny word. I mean, you know, it's not a word we use every day. We say on the suburbs of Detroit or the suburbs of New Orleans. But the word in the New American Standard is pasture lands. Now, I can understand that, can't you? Pasture lands. In the 35th chapter of Numbers, we find that pasture lands. This is where this decree came from. Over and over and over. See, that's what made the cities they got valuable. They had good pasture lands. Listen, that's what makes land valuable right now.
Amen.
Good. Now, the New King James is excellent. It just says, taking those words that are so archaic and put them into more modern, not street language, just good language. But pasture lands, over and over and over. You see, this was a farming, livestock-supported society. And it's noted that the Israelites could not or did not give any less than the Levites needed to support themselves. They didn't say, no, that ain't worn out enough for the parsonage. They didn't say that, you know, we better keep that. I remember that. Haven't you? Has that ever remembered that? When people used to find an old bedstead that was, especially when the pastor came to town, if he didn't have enough furniture, because they, you know, they assigned pastors. Churches were always changing leadership. And if he came with two bedrooms of furniture and the parsonage had four bedrooms, well, they had to cough up something. So everybody went through their junk. I'm telling you the truth. Once this way, they gave the pasture lands, which was the evidence of the very best that they had. See, the Israelites didn't give any less, and the Levites didn't ask for any more. Now, that's good. They didn't ask for any more. They were satisfied with the portion that was given to them, and that's a sound principle for ministry. You know, so often we hear these stories, the Lord spoke to so-and-so to move. Well, what spoke was a bigger salary a lot of times. Or what spoke was a better place to live. And I'm not saying that's altogether wrong. I guess that's the way we are. But here they took what was a sign, and the Israelites were very careful not to cast off any sandy place that didn't have good pasture lands. That word pasture lands is mentioned over and over and over in chapter 21. Over and over and over. If you want to look at it, you can find it. Pasture lands. It's in verse 2 and 3 and on and on and on. Not every verse, but most verses. Pasture lands. Over and over and over. That was where their worth came from. Now, in addition to these lands where they could keep livestock and take care of themselves, they received a part of all of the animals offered in sacrifice as burnt offerings. You remember we had that back in Exodus and Leviticus. Part of the offering belonged to the priest. So the altar, there was a whole burnt offering, and then there were other offerings. What, the whole burnt offering, nobody got any of that. It was a sacrifice to the Lord, but there were other offerings, peace offerings, goodwill offerings, and thank offerings, where they did take part of it for the priesthood, and the priesthood got the choice part. So the altar where the sacrifice was given and the priesthood were joined together in the sacrificial offerings, and this was part of the priest living. How many of you ever heard of having a pounding for a preacher? Having a pounding. Well, it didn't mean you went and beat him to death. It means you brought him a pound of coffee, pound of lard. Remember lard? Anybody know what lard is? They rendered the lard when they killed the hogs. And they took him a pound of sugar, but of course they never limited to a pound. That was just a saying. It would be a 5-pound bag of sugar or a 10-pound bag of flour. But they took food to the parsonage. And in some places, the membership would do that quite regularly, especially if it was a poor community and a poor church. They shared what they had with the ministry. And all this, how many of you see that all this comes out? Can you see that? So we started way, way back there. The ministers of the gospel today and Israel's priests and priesthood of yesterday were counterparts one to another. Yet, there are radical differences in the covenants. Think about all these blood sacrifices, all these different animals, blood of bulls and goats and heifers and sheep and grain and all that kind of stuff. All of that were coverings and sacrifices for sin. But it was an offering. There was an altar. Mm-hmm. There was a death. There were sacrifices. There were regularity. You follow me?
Yes.
Now, in the new covenant, there was one altar. There was one sacrifice. There was bloodshed. Mm-hmm. And it was to deal with the sin problem.
Yes.
I get back over there in the Old Testament, was to deal with the sin problem. Counterparts. Can you see where the counterparts? Can you see where the great difference is? Now, here's something very interesting. I found it interesting. Old Testament Israel refused to recognize this difference. So they clung to Judaism. Well, read your New Testament. They clung to the rituals, even when the great sacrifice had come. And it brought them, bogged them down into the rituals, and also gave birth to the Pharisees and the Sadducees being the problems that they were when Jesus came. They could not give up all that they had come out of. It was not in order for them to eat with sinners. Eat pork? Never. No. None of the things that they believed in were they willing to ever change, because all of it had not been canceled. None of it had been canceled. It had all been fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Everything in the law. Now, the failure to recognize that caused that situation, and also caused Christianity in the New Testament among the Orthodox churches to cling to the priesthood and reject the fact that you are a priesthood. You understand what I'm saying? They held on to it too tightly and wouldn't let the New Testament come into effect. And the New Testament, in the same kind of error, held on to it so tightly that they wouldn't let the old go and embrace the new. And believe, you know, I just don't understand how they could have missed this. But who am I to understand anything? But you know, he said in Exodus, the word of the Lord came to Moses, said, you go tell them, if they will keep my covenant and obey my commandment, then they will be to me a holy nation, a priesthood. And while most of Israel failed and didn't do it, God always had a remnant, because he's going to do what he said he was going to do. I said he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And he'll always have somebody in every place. If everybody is run out of Siberia, it's because God is through there. Isn't that right? When Dr. Cho's church closes up, it means God is through in Korea. He's going to always have somebody everywhere to do what he has ordained to do according to his eternal purpose and counsel.
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
In relation to that fact, missionaries are having a harder time now to get into Korea. But all of our missionaries can see that their work has slowly been turned over to the Koreans. They're doing a wonderful job of winning their own nation to the Lord.
Isn't that good?
And when it comes to that, then we can know that God's will has been almost
But what he has designed and decreed to do, he will do. The same thing is happening in the churches that I know about in Siberia. The church that Keith and Cindy so beautifully raised up there has been turned over to Vadim. Who's been over there? Who knows Big Vadim? He is a character. But he's a Rush. He's from Siberia, you see. And God is trained, equipped, and is doing that same thing there. And more in the other churches are coming into their own, so that they will be able, when the missionaries have to leave and can't get back in, that the work will be finished. This Big Vadim, this is funny. First time I went to Siberia, he was at the little group that he and three or four other young people were in the group that met us at the airport. And Vadim's hair was longer than Delma's. It was way down his back. An old scraggly beard and an old Harley Davidson jacket. Had Harley Davidson, you know, motorcycle on the back of it. And I thought to myself, I left the hippies in New Orleans, for heaven's sake. But that's just what he came across over. And he had a borrowed a car. You know, people don't have cars over there. And I thought, he's the strangest looking Christian I've ever seen. But the next time I saw him, he was in the Bible school in Novosibirsk. And Brother Roger Kim had made him cut his hair and shave. But sweet, sweet, sweet. And he is pastoring that church. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
But nothing that God has planned to do will ever, ever fail. Because he's got his hand on the whole, he holds the whole world in his hand. You understand what I'm saying, though? The Old Testament clung to it, and the New Testament era clung to the priesthood to the extent that the New Testament was not recognized as everyone being a priest unto the Lord. And that's one of the things in the early verses of Revelation. That's one of the things John saw. You want me to read that verse? Oh, it's so good, right there. Early in Revelation, I think it's the very, very first chapter, where this priesthood, you see, maybe,
Might have a fit. Is that all right? Mm-hmm. Isn't it good that you can get excited over a verse in Revelation? It begins in chapter, in verse 4 of chapter 1, the message to the seven churches. He says, grace to you and peace from him who was, is, and is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, that's who he is. Mm-hmm. To him who loves us and releases from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom priest. Yes. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. See, that was the fulfillment of the New Testament ministry, that we have become priests unto the Lord. And that means that you and I can stand between God and our needs, and between God and anybody else's needs, and intercede and pray in faith, believing. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? See, God has just honored us with so much more than we even know about, or that we're even willing to talk about. Now, there's emphasis on the provision. There is in this emphasis on the provision for the ministry of the Levites. A whole bunch more scripture. But we can also see that in all that was said here, there is a simplicity that's given. A very simple manner. This is to say that carnal ambitions were not evident among the ministry. Carnal ambitions. Spiritual property, that is, places to need to own, and spiritual prosperity to minister to those in those places, and sufficiency from God was given out of his goodness to them. And there was a balance. They got what God had given them. And there's no place there for selfishness, for carnal desires. I remember one time, and this illustrates what I'm talking about. Ned, you may remember. Some of the rest of you might. I can't look out and see now who would. But a long, long time ago, the church got up money, made up a big bout of money, and brought Brother Roy Stockstill a new automobile. Yeah, and it was so fine that he thought it did not become his possession. So he takes it back. That's right. And gets a much more modest automobile. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of principle there. I mean, we can very easily kind of get high and mighty ideas. When enough is enough is enough, and there's no lack in these Old Testament provisions. You give a man a whole bunch of cities with the best pasture lands, and part of what you sacrifice, and you take care of his needs. Mm-hmm. And it's enough. It's enough. It's enough. Yeah. You know, selfishness and greed after carnal things has been the downfall of many preachers, many people who will work their fingers to the bone for things and money and gain and neglect prayer and fellowship in church. That's right. It becomes our God. And all of these principles of enough is enough is enough are latent in this provision that was made back here. But whoever was to minister, here's another good point, whoever was to minister to the people's needs did not have to worry about their own material needs being met. And see, that's a blessing for a preacher even now. That's right. That's a blessing for a preacher. That he can give and give and give and give of himself. But as a reward for his faithful service, he will not have to worry about the things that naturally, normally people worry about. It also prevents any kind of coveting. Now, it's interesting that the family of Aaron had there for their share the 13 cities that... Now, this is very interesting, and we'll close in just a minute. They had for their share the 13 cities that were given by the tribe of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. And here's God's wisdom. He ordered it because in this area was the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was not one of the cities. The Jebusites still, you know, the Jebusites held Jerusalem to way over to David's time. You knew that, didn't you? You did know that. But in God, in his wisdom, knew that even though it belonged to the Jebusite, it would have to be taken by sword and force, for it was to be the place that God had mentioned as a place for the temple and the fulfillment of everything, including the crucifixion. It had to happen in Jerusalem. God ordained it to happen in Jerusalem. And he put these guys there with the strength who would later on take it by sword and establish it as the holy city. And it's still considered that by a whole lot of the world's religions. You know, we know it's a very special place. Everybody that goes to Israel wants, you know, I mean, that's just headquarters, man. That's it. And it is exciting and it is interesting. It's not as exciting as the country up around Galilee, but that's where it happened. That's where it's at, you know. But isn't that interesting that the family of Aaron had as their share these cities right there, though they didn't, it wasn't Jerusalem, but they were going to take Jerusalem later. It was where their final business would be, and this again is God's providence, because we read that God knows everything that ever happened before. Why not? In his wisdom, he has it all written down. It's all, we're in the drama of life, we are acting out what God has already produced. This to you that illustrates God's knowledge. It's Acts 15, I believe, and verse 18, just one verse there, and it refers to the Old Testament. Acts 15 and verse 18. Who found it? Read it loudly. Joyce, read it.
Known to God from eternity are all his works.
Known to God from eternity are all his works. That's simple and sweet and right on, isn't it?
Yeah.
Known to God, all his works from eternity. And this in Acts is a quote from Amos and Isaiah back in the Old Testament. Now, when the plan was completed, and it finishes here, the Levites were scattered among all the tribes for the good of others, not in a bunch together to serve each other. But scattered out to serve others. That's the way geographical was planned. See, Jesus told them to go everywhere. He didn't say go to the the finest estate. He said go everywhere and preach the gospel. And another thing, all the tribes were blessed with the presence of the ministry to keep the ministry alive for the people. To keep the ministry alive, the tribes were blessed with the ministry, with the presence of these ministries, to keep the ministry alive for them. Mm-hmm. And it's the same principle we were talking about, where there's a church everywhere. And if there's not, well, then, you know, you'll have to split a preacher. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean by split a preacher? He'll preach for you this Sunday, and he'll preach somebody else next Sunday. And then he'd come back, he'll preach for you next Sunday night. Yeah. We'd have Sunday morning church and Sunday night church, but not the same day. Did you ever do that? Am I the only person who grew up in a poor church? It's the way the Methodists did it.
Well, Roy Miles did that after he retired from the local.
Yeah, church. Took a.
I think Manning, and he told me a couple of weeks ago that he had three churches up there and he had to move around.
Right. And his father was one of those, what they call charge preachers. When I was a child, and I remember if nobody invited them home with them, well, they always went home with us. We never were without Sunday dinner. Never. They never were without Sunday dinner. And yeah, right. They could work together like that. Yeah, use the same building. Community church. But you know, I remember one time my mother told me, she said, if the preacher and his wife comes home for lunch, you just eat one piece of chicken. So I agreed, but one time they came and I had my one piece of chicken, and they passed the platter around me. And you know what I did? I said, Mama said I couldn't have but one piece, but I'm still hungry. You can imagine what she did to me after they left. Lydia, my mother didn't mean to be funny at all. It was the furthest thing from her mind, but she was talking to some ladies one day about the way people raise children, you know, and all that. She was pretty much, she had all the answers. But Mama said, well, I'll tell you one thing, the reason why my daughters are both preachers, I beat the hell out of them. And she literally meant that that's the way you made people behave themselves with the workbook. So that was one of those days. But, you know, even then, we were careful not to show any lack to ministry. They never drove away from that church and have to get lunch on their own. They were always provided for. Right.
Giving him the best and the first.
Oh, sure. Be sure they had enough before you took any. Well, in verses 43, it was all accomplished. How many of you see the purpose of it? How many of you see the wisdom of it? And the beauty of the arrangement of what God did there? Beginning in verse 43 through 44 and 45 is a summary statement. Everything that God had promised, He did. He gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, that is Abraham, then again to Isaac, and again to Jacob. And they possessed it, and they lived on it. The Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And no one of their enemies stood before them. Hallelujah. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. You want to win? Get the Lord on your side. You want to win? You get on His side. Because that's where the victory is. And then it says, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed.
Yes.
All came to pass. Everything. Including that land over there now that the Arabs think is theirs and all that confusion. Yes. Whatever God said He was going to do, He did. Yes. Not one thing was lacking. And there are two great themes so far in the book of Joshua. One of them is the faithfulness of God.
Yes.
The faithfulness of God. And the other one is the obedience of Joshua.
Yeah.
Now, you won't always find that. God is always faithful.
Yeah.
But obedience is a requirement. And another key to the success of what has already happened is back in chapter 1 and verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it. Be careful to do everything that's written there. And then your way will be prosperous and you will have success. And this story of Joshua is a testimony to the fact that when we obey His word and meditate on it and keep it before us day and night, then we will have success. Now, success in our life isn't always measured by houses and lands and positions and preeminence and all that kind of thing, because victory in Jesus is victorious over circumstances, not bound by sin or habit, or just to be totally free in Him. But that requires obedience.
Yes.
If we're going to have what God has given us, we have to be obedient to God's word. And that leaves us, two or three chapters, 22 and 23 and 24, and they are really beautiful chapters. Let me read, in case you don't come back. I haven't been offensive, have I?
No.
Sometimes I am. Mary Elizabeth says, watch your mouth. But just to show you now the sadness of what the future holds. In verse 10 of chapter 2 of Judges, all the generation of Joshua was gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. that let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. What things were written beforehand, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, were written for our instruction, so that we are not taken in by the things that happen to them. So that's why we need to know the Old Testament. Well, we'll start with chapter 20.
A little further over in Judges 2, that every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Well, see, that's pretty much happening in our own nation.
Yeah.
Everybody is a law. And to him said, thank you for coming. Did the offering get around? Not all, but I'll get you. Is this it? Yeah. No, don't let him leave. Did the offering get around? We appreciate it. Ollie appreciates it. I see another. I don't see a hand now. I see a dollar. Right now. Pass that back so Mary can put her money in there. Well, we'll see you next week.